On Friday, President Barack Obama made history as the first sitting U.S. president to visit Hiroshima, Japan. He addressed an audience of survivors of the bombing and their families and descendants. Though he did not apologize on behalf of our nation for the horrific atrocity that we perpetrated on over 100,000 innocent people 71 years ago, he said that the souls of those killed ask us to look inward, to take stock of who we are and what we might become. In his speech, Obama reminded us that war has been a part of our human story from the very beginning. He said, "Artifacts tell us that violent conflict appeared with the very first man. On every continent, the history of civilization is filled with war, whether driven by scarcity of grain or hunger for gold, compelled by nationalist fervor or religious zeal. Empires have risen and fallen. Peoples have been subjugated and liberated." And yet, this world war was somehow different, if not in nature, then in degree. Obama's words again, "In the image of a mushroom cloud that rose into these skies, we are most starkly reminded of humanity's core contradiction. How the very spark that marks us as a species, our thoughts, our imagination, our language, our tool making, our ability to set ourselves apart from nature and bend it to our will, those very things also give us the capacity for unmatched destruction." I am grateful to our president for going to Hiroshima and speaking so eloquently to those people. It took courage to face the survivors and their families in a place where good and evil stand out in such stark relief. It has been said that the human impulse to construct religion was born from the desire to make sense of the great mysteries of the world. In our current cultural context, nothing seems more baffling to me than the universal human inclination towards violence, hatred, and evil. And yet, evil is not a topic to which most of our liberal religious churches devote much time. As you may know, as a Unitarian Universalist congregation, we covenant to affirm and promote our seven principles, which are not creeds, but ideas we hold as strong values and moral guides. We live out these principles within a living tradition of wisdom and spirituality, drawn from sources as diverse as science and poetry, scripture, and personal experience. One of our six named sources is words and deeds of prophetic women and men, which challenge us to confront powers and structures of evil with justice, compassion, and the transforming power of love. The nature of evil has long been a theological debate. Some say evil is a force unto itself in direct opposition to the force of good, as if there is a moral tug of war in the universe between God and Satan. As people of faith, we pull on our end of the rope as hard as we can to try to defeat the forces of evil. We find hope and courage from the saying made famous by Martin Luther King Jr., "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Most people don't remember that it was actually a Unitarian minister, Theodore Parker, who first penned that saying. While others say that evil is not a thing unto itself, but rather the absence of goodness, in the same way that cold is the absence of heat and darkness is the absence of light. There are lists of evil people on the internet where one finds the names of dictators and tyrants and terrorists from all parts of the world and from all times in history. Nero and Stalin, Pol Pot, Chairman Mao, and Osama bin Laden, to name just a few of the top 20. These were all men in positions of power whose actions resulted in the deaths of tens of thousands of people. Considered the embodiment of evil by many, Most of those on the list would qualify as sociopaths by their seeming lack of conscience or remorse. There seems to be a universal temptation to point to a particular person and say, there, he is evil. Certainly, we can all agree that there are people who have committed unspeakable acts of violence and cruelty, but I think that that may be too simplistic of an answer, and I think that lets the rest of us off the hook a little too easily. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote a three-part book about the Soviet Gulag system, collecting firsthand narratives and pulling from his own personal experience in the forced labor camps. In the Gulag Archipelago, he writes, "Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart, and through all hearts. This line shifts. Inside us it oscillates with the years, and even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an unuprooted small corner of evil." He goes on, "Since then I have come to understand the truth of all the religions of the world. They struggle with the evil inside a human being, inside every human being. It is impossible to expel evil from the world in its entirety, but it is possible to constrict it within each person." So let me tell you how I have come to understand evil. Like in the wolf story that John told earlier, we each have within us two selves. One part is the little self, the ego. This is the voice inside my head that calls myself me and feels itself separate from the rest of the world. The ego is limited and can only see the world with earthly eyes, which means it can only see the surface of things. When we use these eyes to look at other people, we only see skin deep. So naturally, we notice all the ways other people are like us or not like us. Therefore, the ego self draws the line between me and my people and those who are other than me. While it can be relatively harmless, this is the part of our minds that enables us to commit small, everyday acts of meanness, as well as unspeakable cruelty. It is by appealing to this little ego self that a government convinces young men and women to go to foreign lands and kill other young men and women. This egoic part of us can be intentionally cultivated and developed until it is capable of completely stripping other people of their humanity, dehumanizing them by calling them names like gooks, towel heads, or simply targets, or the enemy, or collateral damage. Those who train military recruits know that it is much more difficult to get soldiers to kill people with whom they feel some kinship. It is living from this small self that allows Donald Trump to say all of the racist, misogynistic, anti-Muslim, and ableist comments. It is clear that he doesn't experience a sense of shared kinship with other people. He is the epitome of the person who sees the world solely through the eyes of the ego self. What can I get? It is unsettling to many of us to hear such vitriol coming from someone running for the highest public office. And it is especially alarming to discover that there are many thousands of people who appear to also see the world in this small and limited way. These are the ones cheering when he encourages people at his rallies to physically harm those who have the courage to oppose his rhetoric. By speaking about people in racist and other dehumanizing ways, he is giving permission to and actively feeding the collective evil wolf in our society. But before I get to sounding too high and mighty, I want to acknowledge that we all have some of this within us, the unuprooted small corner of evil found in even the best of all hearts. We can recognize it as the part of us that gets angry when we perceive that we're not being respected. The ego is the seat of self-righteous anger. This is the part of me that gets mad when I drive to work into the upper parking lot and find that one of the parents of the Sandy Hill preschoolers has parked in my parking place. I mean, the sign says minister parking at all times. But thankfully, there is also living within us a higher self. This is the spark of the divine. It is the part of our minds that is always connected to the Holy Spirit, to love. This is the part of us that sees through the eyes of compassion. And when we look at another person through these eyes, we see there our deep connection, our oneness. We see beneath the surface of what the person is presenting. Looking through these eyes allows us to see through a person's bluster. We see past their facade. We can see underneath the shames that they are so desperately trying to hide and view them as they really are, right down to their core of goodness and innocence and divinity. I've shared this reading from Thich Nhat Hanh before, but I share it again today because his words speak to the complex way that evil is embedded in the human mind. He says, "We often think of peace as the absence of war, that if powerful countries would reduce their weapons arsenals, we could have peace. But if we look deeply into the weapons, we see our own minds, our prejudices, our fears, our ignorance. Even if we transport all the bombs to the moon, the roots of war and the roots of violence are still there in our hearts and minds. And sooner or later, we will make new bombs. To work for peace is to uproot war from ourselves and from the hearts of men and women." So if we take his words to heart, how do we uproot war from ourselves? I think the way we do this is by waking up, by realizing that there are these two ways of being in the world and consciously choosing to nurture the higher self. We wake up by recognizing that the small self is ruled by the ego and its unceasing desires and aversions and its need to be in control of everything. We see the ego for what it is. I think of it as my inner two-year-old having a tantrum. Mine! And just like with a toddler, we lovingly set boundaries and redirect the energy until the outburst passes. As I have begun this process of waking up, I am better and better able to notice that whenever I'm feeling anger, it is almost always due to my ego rearing up and preparing for a fight, defending myself from something. Rather than indulge it most of the time now, I can watch with a detached sense of amusement when my ego gets its nose out of joint, like when there's somebody in my parking place. And I'm getting more adept at not reacting when someone else's ego is activated and trying to trigger mine. But it takes practice, lots and lots of practice. Fortunately, the world provides us with many opportunities. Peace will come when we understand that the ego self is the only part of us that can be driven by scarcity of grain or hunger for gold. We will begin to bring peace to our hearts, homes, neighborhoods, cities, and nations when more and more of us are awake to the fact that it is this aspect dwelling in each and every one of us that is the cause of all conflicts, feuds, and rivalries. Just as we are watching an ego-feeding frenzy at the Trump rallies, we can choose instead to feed and nurture our higher selves. I think that is probably why each of you is here this morning. While he stood at the Hiroshima Memorial 2 days ago, our president invited us to look inward and take stock of who we are and what we might become. I hope that his invitation reverberated around the world. May those of us here today, this morning, choosing together to feed the good wolf dwelling within ourselves, endeavor to let the higher self and not the ego guide our living. May we wake up and practice seeing and nourishing that loving, compassionate aspect alive in ourselves and in all of those that we encounter. And by doing so, may we nudge the arc of the moral universe towards justice and usher in an era of peace. May it be so, and amen.